Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. I am excited to get to dive into another message in this series of Work is Worship. What is it that God is calling us? How do we live out our faith kind of Monday through Friday, 9 to 5 or 8 to 8 or whatever it is your hours are? And I think the book of Daniel's is a really great book for this because Daniel finds himself with some of his friends in a really hostile work environment. A work environment that does not value his values, that does not value the God he worships. And in the midst of this work environment, he actually really thrives. He discovers what it means to serve God in this area and to be good at what he does. And if you're here and you're not in kind of a traditional job right now, maybe you're retired, maybe you're home with kids or you're in school, don't worry, I think the principles of this passage apply to all the different aspects of who we are and the things we're doing. But we just wanted to really focus on kind of our jobs because for a lot of us, that's where we spend a lot of our time. So this morning, we're talking about how do we flourish under unrealistic expectations. Have you ever had a boss put some unrealistic expectations on you? Right? I think we all have. I remember one job I had when I was in college. I got this job at this metal fab shop. I've talked about it in here before. And I worked for this boss that was just a complete jerk. And nobody would stay working for this guy because he was terrible. So if you had any skills, you would quit. But I had no skills. And I had low self-worth, and he paid me well, so I stuck it out. And I remember I'd been there about a week, and it was this massive shop and filled with all these, like, World War II tools, like, just old stuff. And the boss had a job off-site, and he left me in charge. And he'd spent about 5 minutes going over the plans of this job we had to build. And it was like these stainless steel kind of sheet metal skins that would go in a RV to make, a fancy school bus and do, anyway. That was my job for the day. And I had 8 hours to complete it before he would come back. And I remember I'm trying to use these old tools. I don't really know what I'm doing, and I'm bending materials, and I'm cutting materials, and it looked terrible. I was not able to live up to the expectation my boss had for me. And I remember I heard his truck pull back into the yard, and I was just like, oh, no, this isn't going to go well. And I remember he walked in, and I was trying to kind of hide the materials I was working on. Hopefully, he would just come in and go home, and we could just be done for the day. And he comes in, and he looks at what I had done, and he was like, what is this stuff, is the word he used. And he immediately just got violent. He started throwing stuff, and how could you this and that, and you're such an idiot, and all these different nice things he said about me. And it was clear that I did not live up to his expectations. And I remember driving home that day just feeling just beat up, just feeling like, oh, man, I failed. I knew this was unrealistic, but I still feel like I let him down. Like I wanted to have accomplished this. I wanted to have been able to do this and to do it well. And I'm sure we can all relate to this, right? We all know what it's like to not be able to live up to expectations. And to have unrealistic expectations. And Daniel is faced with that in this chapter. He is faced with a challenge that he doesn't have the skills to do. It's impossible. And the story that we're going to read today is not this human achievement story. It's not a story of Daniel just being so skilled and so smart and kind of pulling himself up by his bootstraps and figuring out. The story that we're going to read today is actually a story of Daniel going, God, I need you. And finding trust in God in the midst of this expectation. So if you want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, that's Daniel chapter 2, we'll go ahead and jump into this passage, and I'll go ahead and start reading that to you. If you don't have it in your Bible, you can look up on the screen, it'll be there too. So Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His spirit was troubled and sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in, and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, No, my word is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid to ruin. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive a gift from me and reward and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show him the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is no man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magicians and enchanters or Chaldeans. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because the king was angry and very furious, he commanded that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. So a decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Quite the expectation, isn't it? Some of you can relate. This sounds like Monday morning for you, maybe. So this passage starts out. There's a little bit confusion on the date, but however, kind of in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, so whatever kind of that works out. So the first year, Nebuchadnezzar's kind of come to power. He's getting good at like conquering nations and being powerful. And the second year, he starts having these dreams. And every morning he wakes up and he's had this same dream. He's not sure what it means. And he's beginning to get all this anxiety about it. He's stressing out about these dreams. So he decides to call in his kind of political spiritual advisors. And this list might seem a little bit weird to us. We don't live in a world that values kind of the mystical very much. But in the ancient Near East world, these people were the highest skilled people, the most educated people in the land. So he pulls in the magicians and the sorcerers, right? And the enchanters and the Chaldeans. And these jobs probably overlapped a little bit of exactly what they meant. But imagine kind of like the priests and the psychologists and maybe the pharmacists and the academics and the political leaders. That's this group of people. And in that room, they would have actually been skilled and trained how to interpret dreams. That would have been part of their job description. In the ancient Near East, it was pretty, this was common. They would have books and entire scrolls probably written about how to do this. So you'd go into them and you'd say, okay, Mr. Chaldean, I had this dream. And they say, oh, tell me about your dream. You say, well, I dreamt about this roaring river. And they'd say, oh, so you got mommy issues, huh? Or, you know, whatever was going on here. But this king has got a little bit different plan. So he goes into this group and he says, hey, I had this dream. And I need you to tell me not only the interpretation of my dream, I need you to also tell me what my dream was. And these experts, the dude who's been interpreting dreams for 50 years is going, wait, no, that's not how this works. No, you're supposed to tell us first and then we interpret it. That would be kind of like going into the doctor and being like, all right, doc, I'm sick, fix me. And the doctor says, okay, can you tell me a little bit about your symptoms? You look at him and go, no, you tell me what my symptoms are. I know your tricks. Yeah, you fool me once, right? But that's exactly what's going on here is he lays down this completely unrealistic expectation, this thing that nobody there has been trained to do, nobody can do. It's impossible. How could they know the king's mind? They're not fortune tellers. They're not mind readers. And I think some of us can relate to this, right? We've had a boss that expects us to read her mind or his mind. We know what it's like to have overwhelming expectations that we couldn't possibly live up to. And not only does the king have unrealistic expectations, he also has a super unrealistic set of consequences that rolls along with this, right? So if you interpret this, good news. I will hook you up. I will bless you, rewards, all that good stuff. But if you don't interpret this, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and tie your legs to this piano over here. And I'm going to get Kendall and everybody else to grab a bunch of ropes and tie your arms up. We're just going to pull you in half. Right? Huh. That doesn't sound super great. And oh, by the way, your house, your family, your kids, don't worry about them. We're going to go ahead and destroy them too. So they don't have to live without a dad. All right? We'll just take care of your whole family. Doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. And yet, that is the consequence. That is what's going on here. And this is where Daniel finds himself, is unable to do what it is that needs to be done. And nobody in that room can do it. In fact, they tell the king, they say, King, this is unrealistic. Nobody could do this. Only the gods could do this. I think that's interesting that these kind of religious leaders, in some ways they have this right, that there are things in our world that require wisdom that none of us possess, that require skills and knowledge that none of us possess, and only the divine, only God has what we need. But I think they have it wrong here also, because they say, yeah, but God isn't in the flesh. He doesn't come down to us. These gods, they live up there in the mountains somewhere, and they just give us these dreams that we can interpret. How could we possibly know? And yet the Christian faith is built on this hope that we have in Jesus, right? That God did become flesh. That all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the power of the world is accessible to us by relationship with God. And isn't that an amazing difference? That gives us great hope. So as we kind of look at this, I want us to kind of start to draw out some application, right? So when you are faced with a challenge, something that is beyond what you think you can do, I think there's actually a reminder in here that's this, that all of our responsibilities, big or small, are unrealistic. So in this sense, it's super obvious that it's unrealistic. All the leaders and the most skilled people in the land are saying, we can't do this. It's impossible. And they're right. What the king was asking them wasn't possible. But I think there's also a reality that all of our job assignments or our responsibilities, whether they're in a job or in our home or in our neighborhood, at some level are unrealistic. Our world is filled with mystery. Our world is filled with factors that we couldn't possibly get our hand around. So even if you think you are skilled and capable to do a task by yourself, the reality of it is you are not in control of this world. And because of that, we are totally dependent on God. Think of it this way. Imagine that you are tasked with creating some sort of app. Can you control that? Who could break into that app? Who could have all the skills? Like some 14-year-old kid in Russia could figure out a back door into your thing. And even though you think you're skilled, you think you've got it all put together, you don't. Or maybe you feel like you're a good manager, and so you're managing this team, and you've got it all together, and you feel like you have all the skills, all the resources needed to manage this team, and one person on your team is going through a terrible divorce at home, and they're bringing that garbage with them to the office. You don't have the skills necessary to fix that. You don't have all the resources, all the wisdom to manage all that situation. And I think in these moments, we realize that we are totally dependent on God. That we need God, even for the small things, for the big things, for all the things. That we come to God and say, God, I need you. And that's where Daniel finds himself at. He's in a place where he says, he can't do it on his own. So let's keep reading. Let's see what happens in this story. So starting in verse 14, it says, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested that the king appoint him time that he might show the interpretation to the king. All right, so this guy comes to Daniel. Daniel doesn't exactly know what's going on. He's like, hey, I'm here just to kill you, so come with me. And actually, it says that Daniel responded in prudence and discretion. It's kind of nice because a lot of times, especially in the Old Testament, stuff happens in the Old Testament, and we're not really sure if it was a good thing or a bad thing, if it was a wise thing or not, right? Stuff just happens. But in this story, we know that this was prudent, but that's not always the case. Like, I think of like Samson, you know? So Samson gets in the fight with the Philistines, so he ties up a bunch of foxes' tails, lights them on fire, and they burn the field down. And it just kind of, the book of Judges just kind of leaves us with that. And we're kind of set like, well, what is the moral of this story? Is it to light our neighbor's cats on fire? That seems terrible. Like, we're just, you know, but in here it clearly says, no, what Daniel did was prudent. So I think we should take note of that. I think we should really look at what it is that he does. And what I see him doing is in the midst of kind of emotional chaos, right? The kingdom must be just spinning out of order a little bit here. Nebuchadnezzar is flown off the handle. This guy Arioch is running around trying to gather up all the political elites so that he can kill them. And he comes into Daniel's house and Daniel says, hang on, hold on. Why so urgent? Well, slow it down a little bit. Give me time. Why don't we, tomorrow let's go talk to the king and let's deal with this in the morning or whatever. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there that in the midst of the emotional chaos of our lives, maybe it's your workplace is going through layoffs, or maybe your boss is flying off the handle, or maybe you're self-employed and you're flying off the handle, right? There's a place where we need to create some space. And I think why Daniel was creating space from the context of this passage wasn't just so that he would have time to think, so that he would have time to come up with a plan. I think Daniel realizes that he needs some space in this moment because he needs to seek God, that he needs to build a deeper dependency on God in this moment, that he couldn't do this on his own. And I think there's a lesson for us in that when we are in a place where we don't have the answers, we need to create space so that we can connect with our God, a God who is a God of all wisdom, who has the answers and the knowledge that we need. So let's continue to roll on with this passage, see how things move on. He says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the light, a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my father, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. I love this. So he creates this space, and what does he do with that? He goes and gathers up people that he trusts. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. These are people that he came up together, people that he knows their heart. He knows their ethics, their drive, and he says, come pray with me, right? This is the same three. Remember last week we were talking about this, that they were brought into the king's palace and they were given kind of the most amazing spread of food imaginable. And because of their dietary convictions, they chose to go to sweet tomatoes instead, right? These guys. And these guys, their life is also on the line too. If the king goes forward with his plan, they're all dead. And he says, I need your help. Pray with me. I would be interested to know what that house was like that night. Right? They're gathered around. I imagine they've probably got their families. If they have families with them, they're come on, let's pray. And in this, they don't even know if God is going to answer this prayer, or if God answers the prayer, who he's going to answer it for. Maybe Azariah is the guy that God reveals this to. We don't know. And so they seek God. They say, God, we need you. I don't know what to do here. Help us. It doesn't give us a lot of feedback. We don't know exactly what this prayer is, but we know it's probably one of desperation a little bit. Now, I'm guessing none of you have ever been asked to interpret a dream for your boss. Maybe you have. Probably time to start looking for a new job if that's the case. But I would imagine that there are many of us in here who have a boss that has no problem working 100-hour work weeks and can't imagine why you wouldn't want to do that also, right? Or I imagine that there are people in here who have a boss that doesn't care what it does to you. They just want the project done. And you need to get the project done by the end of the week, even if it should take you months. And you can't do it. Or I imagine there's people in here that are self-employed, right? And you are looking at the books for your own business, and you just can't make the numbers work. And you've got people counting on you. You've got employees that you care about. And in these moments, this picture is such a good reminder for us that we need to be praying. That God wants us to seek him in prayer, to turn to him and say, God, I trust you. I need you. And that's what they do. And somehow Daniel figures out how to go to sleep at the end of this. I don't know. I don't think I could sleep that night. And he's laying in bed, and it says that there's a vision of the night. Some sort of dream comes to Daniel, and he wakes up going, wow, God has revealed this dream to me. I know. It must have been a really vivid dream, because most of the time I wake up, if I've had a dream, it's like, wait, what? Well, that's embarrassing. Don't tell anybody about that dream, right? But he wakes up, and somehow he not only knows that this was the king's dream, but he also understands the interpretation that God revealed it to him. And so what does he do? Does he wake up all of his buddies and say, guys, I'm the man. Of the four of us, God gave it to me, not you, right? Or does he go, I'm so skilled, I figured this out last night. No, he launches into this praise. He starts praising God, and we get a picture of that in this passage. It's a really beautiful picture. He starts saying, okay, God, you are the one who sets up kings and tears them down. You are the one who gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have it. And I praise you. I thank you because you have given that to me tonight. I didn't deserve it. I didn't have some sort of wisdom, but you chose to give it to me instead. What a praise that would be if we started praising that when God gave us answers. Even something as simple as the skill we need to do the job we do. When do we go, okay, God, you are awesome. You have set up companies. You've torn down companies. You've given people the skill to write code and to build houses. And right now you have given me that. And so I praise you for that. Do we say that prayer very often? Probably not, huh? And so as we think through this, just this reminder that I have, that if we are completely dependent on God for all of our assignments, big or small, then we should be praying in everything, right? I think that falls out of that if we're dependent on God, then a lifestyle of dependency on God is a lifestyle of prayer, is one that repeatedly and often goes to God saying, God, I need you. In this, prayer is not some sort of last-ditch effort. It's not the thing we do when nothing else works. It's our plan A. This was Daniel's plan A. He didn't walk into the king's courthouse and say, all right, king, let me take a shot at this. I'm going to just take a guess. If I get it wrong, I'm going to go back and do a little praying with my buddies. Is that what it's not what he does. He starts with prayer. And there are things, I think, for all of us that are easy for us to realize we're dependent and need to be praying for, right? For me, interpersonal conflict is one of those areas of my job that I find most difficult, the most in need of prayer. Now, as a pastor, you probably can't imagine this, but there are a lot of you that maybe have a different idea of how I should do my job, right? Some of you right now who are thinking, oh, I wish I could tell them what's up. And every once in a while, most of the time those are great and helpful, but every once in a while there is conflict in the job I have. People have different ideas, and those things can be challenging. And we're a family, so it makes it even more challenging because this conflict happens within family. And in those moments, I think I realize how dependent I am on God. And I think in those moments, I do a pretty good job of going to God in prayer. But there are other things I do that I feel pretty competent in, right? I feel pretty competent in putting a program together, planning an impact day, or even to some extent planning sermons. And so it can be easy for me to do those things without praying about them. But if I realize I'm dependent on God for things big and small, I pray in all things. And not only should I be praying by myself, this passage is a really good reminder that prayer is a team sport. Prayer is something that is best done with other people, that we gather each other around and say, pray with me on this. That's what Daniel does. The first thing he does is he gets his buddies together. He says, I need you guys. By the way, you're in trouble too. Arioch is coming to your house tomorrow, so let's start praying about this. And they begin to pray. And God answers their prayers. See, the Christian faith is not based on some like supreme human leader that comes and tells us all what to do, right? Jesus has given us the very Spirit of God into his church, and together we are seeking the will and the plan of God. And so we pray together, and God reveals his heart to us together. In fact, maybe the answer to the questions that you've been praying to God aren't going to come to you in the night, but they might be coming to the person sitting next to you in the pew. And so us letting each other know about our struggles, praying with each other, becomes vital to us being dependent on God together. There's another point I think that's worth noting here, is that if we pray in all things, we should also be praising God in all things. Right? That's what Daniel does. God answers his prayer and he turns around and goes, wow, God, you are awesome. I'm pretty good at praying in a lot of things. But the praising comes more difficult, right? So, oh, God, I need your help. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I feel totally unprepared for this meeting I'm about to have. You walk into the meeting goes well. You walk out of the meeting, go, what's up? I got that. I'm good at my job, aren't I? I could take care of business. But instead, the model we see here is we walk into that meeting and it goes well, and we walk out and say, only you, God. Only you could answer that for me. Only you could have made that meeting go the way it did, so I praise you. So think about your job for a second. Why is it that you have your job? Or maybe you're not in a kind of a normal job, but your responsibilities. Why are you in that place? Is it because of your education? It's probably part of it. Is it because of your skills? Yeah, that's probably, or because your parents sacrificed it to get you up to that place, or you're good at climbing the corporate ladder. I think all of that is part of it. But I think as Christians, we also realize that we are in that place because God has allowed us to be in that place, that he has gifted us, that he has blessed us to be able to do what we do. And so we need to be praising him for that. Let's continue on and see how this story goes. So in verse 24, it says, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me to the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and he said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dreams I have seen and its interpretations? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any mystery that I have more than all the other living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you will know the thoughts of your mind. This is quite the scene, isn't it? If this was a Rocky movie, this is like the training montage. You know it's about to happen, right? Or if it's a chick flick, this is the dude running through New York trying to get the wedding on time to profess his love. This is, it's coming down to it. And he marches in to the most dangerous place for him, to the person who's tasked with killing him. Completely trusting in God, said, God has given me the answer. I'm ready to go see the king. The door's open and he kind of gangsta walks into the king's chamber, right? He said, all right, I'm ready. Okay, and the king and Arioch kind of, I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but I catch almost a little bit of racism in his introduction. He's like, all right, I got one of these slave boys from Judah. He thinks he's got the answer to this. And I'm a kind of a defensive dude. I'm an arrogant dude. I would be tempted to go, yeah, I got you, king. All of your other fancy people, your astrologists, your wise men, all of those people, they couldn't answer this. But I got it. That's not what he does, is it? In fact, quite the opposite. The king goes, okay, so you got the answer to this dream? Daniel goes, no. Nobody on earth has the answer to your dream. Because it wasn't a human thing. It was given to you by God. And God wants you to know the interpretation of this dream. So God allowed me to know what was going on in your head so that you know what's going on. It was about God's work in my life. And what an incredible thing that is, that God uses this slave boy to be a spokesperson for him to the most powerful kingdom in the world. So again, we ask ourselves this question, why do we work where we work? Why do we have the responsibilities we have? Maybe God has allowed us to be there because God wants us to make him famous in our places of influence. And maybe our most important job accomplishment or our greatest work accomplishment is to glorify God, to make him known, to make him famous at our places of work. Sometimes we can talk about work as a church in a way that kind of devalues work, right? We kind of, okay, all these spiritual things are what really matters in life, and you're sometimes you get distracted by your job. And we can kind of play this out. We go, man, if I didn't work so much, then I could volunteer more in Awana ministry. Or if I didn't work so many hours, maybe I could take on a second small group. That would be really great, or whatever that might be. But maybe the most important thing that you could do right now in your life, or one of, I shouldn't say the most important thing, but maybe one super important thing that you can be doing right now is being really good at your job and bringing glory to God in your workplace. Being completely dependent on God, trusting God, and having people around you go, wow, something's different about that guy and be or gal, and be able to talk about that. There are several people in our church who I won't name because I know they would be embarrassed if I named them. But I have seen evidence of this in their life. They're really good at their jobs. They've kind of climbed the ladder. They're very skilled. They're respected by people in their companies. And as a result, people have been looking to them. And as people have been looking to them, they've been bringing glory to God. And they've been able to have incredible witness in their workplaces. People have come to faith. Lives have been changed. Because they're trusting God in their workplace. And they're bringing glory to God. We're in the Silicon Valley. People have come here from around the world to achieve their professional dreams. We need godly individuals in every company throughout the Bay Area to bring glory to God. For every place of work, totally trusting in God. We trust in God in our successes. We also have to trust God in our failures too. So we get like six chapters that kind of tell the story of Daniel's life. But we don't know what happened the other 30, 40 years Daniel was a governor, right? I would imagine there were times that Daniel really failed at his job too. You know, he was the kind of some sort of political leader and his region probably went through recessions and probably people got mad at him and he probably went through failures. And the truth of it is, if we trust God with our successes, we also have to trust God when we fail. And sometimes I think actually there's an even greater witness to the power and the glory of God when we fail well as Christians. When we continue to trust God, even when things go really poorly. When we don't live up to that expectation. And instead of getting bitter and angry and kicking the trash can on our way out the door, we say, okay, God, I trust you. And we need that. God has called us to that. He has allowed us to be where we are for that purpose. I believe that deeply. So I think the application of this passage to me is pretty simple. Is one, I need to be trusting God in everything I do. And if I trust God in everything I do, I need to be praying a whole lot more. Because it's hard to trust a God that I'm not talking to, that I'm not in relationship with. And as God reveals himself to me, as God blesses me, as God guides me and helps me, I need to be talking about that. Now, I understand that most of our work environments probably aren't like Daniel's. If you walked in and said to your CEO, hey, good job on that project. And you say, oh, it was God. Let me tell you about the God I worship. Maybe it takes a little bit more subtlety in your workplace. But what does it look like? Don't just cop out and say, no, I can't talk like that in my workplace. What would it look like for us to be bringing glory to God? So as we kind of pray, maybe think about one area that you have an unrealistic expectation in your life. Something you need to be praying about. You need to be asking God for. And then I want you to think about this. If and when God answers that request of your heart, how are you going to bring God glory through that? So let me close us in prayer, and we can be thinking about that and processing this as we continue on with our worship. God, we need you. We can't do the things that are asked of us, the things that we desire of ourselves. We can't live up to all the pressures and expectations that are put on us. God, teach us humility. Remind us of our brokenness, but also remind us of the confidence we can have in you. Teach us to pray. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to praise you. Teach us how to make you known, how to honor you in our work environments. God, we trust you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.